Titus chapter 1, we'll begin at verse 1, going through verse 9. Paul, a bondslave of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of the elect of God, and according to the full knowledge of truth, which is according to godliness, upon hope of eternal life, which God, who is unable to lie, promised before eternal times. But in his own times, he manifested his word in preaching, or more literally, the proclaimed message, which was entrusted to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, a genuine son, according to the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Verse 5 for today, on account of this, I left you in Crete, in order that you might set in order the things which are remaining, and to appoint elders in every city, as I gave commandment to you. If anyone is blameless, the English texts say, literally unimpeachable, the legal term. If anyone is unimpeachable, and by that he means in the following areas, the husband of one wife, having faithful children who are not in accusation of riotous living, profligacy, dissipation, whatever word you want to use, it means wasted life, or insubordinate, that is, unsubmissive. For a bishop, the word is literally overseer, it is necessary to be blameless. And again, that's our word again, to be not to be impeached, as a steward or administrator of God. Not self-willed, as the English texts say, but literally not someone who seeks after self-gratification. Not prone to anger, that is, a habit of life. Not associated with wine, literally not alongside of wine. Not physically violent. The word is literally a striker, somebody who hits people. Not physically violent. Not greedy or shameless gain or shameful gain. King James has filthy lucre, and it's literally shameful gain, any material object. But in reverse of this, he's a lover of hospitality, must be hospitable. Fond of being a lodger is the Greek word. A lover of good, that is fond of good. The word good is agathos, which means the spiritual good things of God. Somebody who's very fond of the spiritual things of God. Somebody who is sober-minded. That is, he doesn't let anything influence his thinking. Nothing there to influences thought other than what's right, which is the next word, just, is that he makes decisions based on lining up with God. Holy, that is moral purity. And then temperate or self-control, literally gripped from within by the Holy Spirit, somebody who has come under the influence and the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, all of this, verse 9, along with holding firm or clinging to the faithful word which is according to teaching. It's a very technical thing about this phrase. The phrase according to teaching, what is called in the attributive position. It characterizes or gives attributes to the kind of faithful word it is. It is a faithful word that comes according to teaching, in order that he may be able, in sound or wholesome, healthy doctrine, to encourage and to convict the ones who are opposing. Paul wrote his letter to Titus The same time he wrote 1 Timothy, right after his first imprisonment, after he was released the first time in Acts 28, he traveled to the island of Crete and then up into Mesopotamia. While he was traveling through the island of Crete, and as he was ready to leave, he left Titus there. As there were many believers in Crete, we saw from Acts chapter 2, verse 11, that there were Cretans who were there when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit came about in Acts chapter 2. So there were believers who were in who had left Jerusalem, had gone back to the island, and now there were several, according to our text, there are several fellowships in various cities. The problem is that they were not in order. And you know, Paul, everything has to be in order. The outline of the book from chapter 1, verse 5 through verse 16, the proper leadership. Chapter 2, proper doctrine. Chapter 3, proper lifestyle. Proper leadership, proper doctrine, chapter 2. Chapter 3 is proper lifestyle. Last week, we saw five things. Verse 1, who is the person writing? He signs it as Paul. That's his Greek name. Shaul is his Hebrew name. And the Jews who translated the New Testament into Hebrew, they use his Hebrew name. H. Shaul from Saul. Very personal for them. But it's from Paul. His position. We saw two positions that he presented. First of all, a bond slave of God. In all of his other presentations about him being a bond slave, he presented himself as a bond slave of Christ, but not a bond slave of God. Eved Elohim is the Hebrew term for bond slave of God. Eved for slave and bond slave is the Hebrew word in the Old Testament for the prophets of God. All the way from Moses and Joshua and even the prophets that God said that he sent to Israel. They were called the Eved Elohim. So here Paul, in this presentation, he is appealing to the Jewish segment there on the island of Crete. And his position of authority is that he is an Eved Elohim. He is equal to the authority of the prophets of the Old Testament. But the second group, for the second group, he says, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. That would be for the Gentiles. Because the Jews, their attitude towards Gentiles was that the Gentiles, they believe in Jesus Christ, and the Jews would say, but we believe in God. So Paul is presenting his authority to both of these, that he is both a bondslave of God, and he is also an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's going to bring these two components as he presents them split here. In the end of his introduction, he's going to bring these two things together. We saw the person and the position, the premise or the basis for his ministry. Three things. According to the faith of the elect of God. Again, a Jewish term. The elect of God, all through the Hebrew literature, is God's elect being the Jews. But I'll give you a side note. The elect of God, being the Jews, they are God's elect upon the earth. On the earth. That doesn't give them access to heaven. They too must go through Jesus Christ to be saved. Just because they are the elect here on earth doesn't mean that they are the elect in heaven. They still have to receive Christ. So that term, the elect of God, is made reference to God choosing this group of people to whom and through whom he is going to give his law and to bring the gospel, which of course they reject. But what he's saying here, the same faith of the elect of God is the same faith that brought him into ministry. A according to the faith of the elect of God and the full knowledge of truth, which is according to godliness. He's emphasizing that it is the truth that makes change. When you come into the full knowledge of the truth, which is what Paul did as a Jew, he came into the full knowledge of truth. He saw that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament talked about. It changed his life. And he's saying that truth changes a person's life. It's truth according to godliness that produces a reverence and respect for God in how we live and how we do things. Third thing in verse 2, upon hope, expectation of eternal life. And so he ministers not with a end here on earth, but he sees an expectation of eternal life with Christ, which is why he lays down his life for Christ here. Right in the middle of verse 2, the promise, this eternal life, which God, who is unable to lie, promised before eternal times. So this was not something, salvation and eternal life wasn't something that God made up because of the fall in Genesis chapter 3. This is something God planned even before anything was created. He promised it before the world began. But in his own times, he manifested his word in preaching, or more literally, the proclaimed message. It is God's divine choice that through the foolishness of preaching, 1 Corinthians 1:21, through the foolishness of preaching or the preached message, to save the ones who are believing. God's design plan. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God's design plan. Through the proclamation of his word, people would be saved. So it was the proclamation, which is the fifth thing, the promise of God and God's choice of the proclamation. Paul says, of which I was entrusted with according to the commandment of God our Savior. Notice the phrase, God our Savior. He's appealing to the Jews and calling God our Savior. Verse 4, the person to whom it is written, to Titus, a genuine son. He called Timothy the same thing. Both were born out of Paul's ministry. The word son means someone who has experienced a birth. A genuine son according to the common faith. Same persuasion, the same faith that touched Paul's life and drew him to Christ is the same faith that drew Timothy and Titus and all of those that were touched by the ministry of Paul. He says, grace to you. Grace, charis, that's the greeting to Greeks. Mercy and peace, shalom, to the Jews. From God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Interesting. At the end of verse 3, God is called our Savior. And at the end of verse 4, Jesus Christ is called our Savior. So you see how in the beginning, he split his positions, appealing to the Jew and to the Gentile. And then at the end of his greeting, he brought it back together and says, God is our Savior and Jesus Christ is our Savior. In other words, they're both the same person. For today, verses 5 through 21 is proper leadership. Proper leadership. Our focus, the theme of this book will be verse 5, but then we're going to study the life of the leader in verses 6 through 9. The life of the leader in verses 6 through 9. In verses 10 through 16, the ministry of the leader. Proper leadership. Verse 5 is the theme. He says, on account of this, I left you in Crete. Then you have a purpose clause. In order that, two things, two purposes for which he left him in Crete. In order that you might set in order the things which are remaining. That means that as Paul and his entourage passed through the island, they put some things in order, but not everything. There were still some things left over, still some things that were remaining. But Paul says to Timothy, this is why I left you there, in order that you might set things in order. The words set things in order, it actually has two prepositions, epi and dia, but the main word is orthos. It sounds familiar to some English word. Orthodontist is from this word, somebody who straightens teeth. Or orthopedics, people who straighten bones. Orthos means straight. So he's basically saying that you might do a thorough job in application upon each of these churches and fellowships to set things straight, get things in order. And the second thing is, and in order that you should appoint elders in every city. It is interesting that the Bible presents that leadership is appointed. Leadership is appointed. First of all, the word itself, katastasis. In civil matters, it's the word for voting. In parliament, the word is used for the raising of the hand. Again, for voting. But in the church, this has to do with the congregation and leadership functioning together to find God's will. You remember back in Acts chapter 13, when the Holy Spirit laid upon the church to separate Barnabas and Paul to go on missionary journeys. The Holy Spirit laid it upon the church, and the Holy Spirit laid it upon the hearts of Paul and Barnabas. It was only after the church laid their hands on them and sent them out, was it official. It was a collective response to the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 6, it gives us the most detailed example and illustration of the entire process. Remember in Acts chapter 6, the Hellenist women? The Hellenists were Greek-speaking Jews. And just like in our culture, the various segments of society would meet in certain areas of town. And there was one section that was just for Greek-speaking Jews. And they were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Remember, the book of Acts starts out by saying that in the church, everybody had everything in common. It's mentioned several places that everybody in the church had everything in common. That meant that whatever you had, your paycheck, whatever it is, you came and brought it and gave it to the church. And the church would turn around and distribute it according to the need. Now, if you only needed, example, $100 a week, but your salary's $500, you take your $500 and give it to the church, and the church would give you $100 back. But the other $400 would be to minister to others that had the need that maybe didn't have quite the ability to make $100, or there would be ministry needs, and that's what that would be used for. And so, but this entire process became so huge that after the stoning of Stephen and the church was dispersed, the Jews, believing Jews, were dispersed over the land of Judea and Samaria, this entire process stopped. But up till then, even people were selling their property and coming and bringing their money to the church. So they possessed nothing, but yet everybody had everything in common. You never had to worry about a need as you came to the church. Now, can you imagine throughout the entire city of Jerusalem, they had the whole thing mapped out. They had people going out every single day distributing food because you gave your money to the church. What are you going to do? Well, we need food. So they set up a food distribution network, and they went out daily distributing food to everyone so that they could eat. You think, well, that's a hassle. But, you know, later in times, when the persecution came upon the church in Jerusalem, that was a blessing, because once people found out that you, as a Jew, were a follower of Jesus Christ, and then you have embraced Yeshua as the HaMashiach, then they cut you off. They didn't give you food. They wouldn't sell you food. They wouldn't let you work for them. They wouldn't let you do anything in the community. So you were separated from society and from all the needs. And so in that instance, it was good, because the church would come and bring you your food. You didn't have to depend upon your neighbors or the marketplace, because they weren't going to give you food anyway, because you're a Christian, follower of Christ. So in Acts chapter 6, in the daily distribution of food, the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jews, were being overlooked. And not on purpose. That's not what the text is presenting. It's every section had their own people that would come, that would be appointed to distribute the food to all the people in their section and in their neighborhood. There was no one from the Hellenistic Jews that came and took food and brought it back to them. It wasn't that the disciples were saying, yeah, forget those people over there. They're kind of mooks, and we'll just keep the food over here. And then somebody complained, and they said, okay, well, we'll have to give them food. They were being overlooked because there wasn't anybody to bring them food. So in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, the disciples, or the apostles, there are apostles called apostles in Acts 11, but the apostles came out and they said, look out among you seven men who have the testimony. That's what the word good report means. Who has the testimony of two things. Number one, they must be under the influence of the Holy Spirit in their life. And number two, they must have the testimony of functioning under the wisdom of God. Those are pretty high standards. Stop and think about it. And they told the crowd, you Hellenists, pick out seven men who have the testimony of their life of being under the influence of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. They didn't ask for volunteers. That was never done in the early church. Never. Like we do today. Hey, we got a Sunday school class over here. Do we have any volunteers? You know, just to distribute food, you had to have a very high testimony. I would think distribution of food, you know, as long as you're honest, you know, as long as you don't eat the food while you're delivering it, and as long as you distribute it to all the houses you're supposed to. Maybe a requirement would be that we like to enlist people who have at least done paper routes, so at least you can know how to do a route, and But just to distribute food, you had to have the testimony that your life is under the influence of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of God. And then they said, choose out seven men of a testimony, being filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint. Same word, Acts 6:3, over this business. And they chose out seven. Acts chapter 6, verse 6 says, they brought these seven, and you can read the list. They're all Greek names of Jewish people. They brought these seven to the apostles, and the apostles laid hands on them and prayed over them. That is always the process and procedure in the church. Is that the leadership would say, here are the requirements in order to be involved with God's work, no matter what it is. Whether it's the gardener mowing the lawn or the person that cleans the windows, it doesn't make any difference. The requirements are the same. But then after the congregation, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, seeks out those to function in this way, they brought them to leadership for approval. and leadership in identifying with it and their approval, they would lay hands on them. It wasn't so that they would get some kind of special gift to distribute food. It was identification. Same thing they did with Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. How he told Timothy that how the elders laid hands on you. They identified with Timothy and his gift, his function in the body of Christ. When elders lay hands on you, and that, by the way, the ordination ceremony is supposed to also include that, where the elders of the church collectively lay hands on you and pray for you. That doesn't mean you get a special ordination anointing. It's their identification. They're identifying with you and your ministry, which is a very nice thing for people to do. So, in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "And after they did this, the word of God increased, and the fellowship increased in the word." Why? Because things were put in order. The reason at the beginning why the disciples said that you must choose out seven men is they said so that we can give ourselves to the study of the word and prayer. When things like that distract the ones who teach the word, then the teaching of the word suffers. When things are done in order in the church, those who are appointed by the Lord to perform those functions, which are very, very important, even the distribution of food, doesn't seem too spiritual, but it's very important. Number one, it meets the needs of the brothers and sisters who need food. And secondly, it's not a distraction, because all the problems cause distraction. When everything runs decently and in order, it's not a distraction. And God's Spirit functions properly through those that are appointed. So leadership is appointed. First, appointed by God's Spirit. Secondly, through the congregation or fellowship. And thirdly, through the people in charge. So there's two purposes. I've left you there in Crete in order that you might set in order the things which are remaining. So there were things that Paul couldn't do or didn't do. And as we get further into the letter, we might find out why. I don't want to put this on Paul, but he got off the island pretty quick. He did some things and then just basically said, "I'm leaving Titus here. I'm out of here." The Cretans were a group of people. One of their prophets, Epimenetus, said of the Cretans, "If there were no wild animals on the island of Crete, that would be fine. There are enough Cretans to take their place." He says, "There are always liars. They always lie." I noticed in the newspaper, I don't know if you, they crowned the head liar of the universe. He's Mr. Liar. And they crowned him as king of lies. He's the best liar that they found. And it was actually a contest, like a beauty contest. This is for to be the king of lies. He must be from the island of Crete, you know. He's got to be walking around Crete somewhere with this crown on his head, because that would be a. And Epimenetus says not only they're always liars, but they're wild beasts. They live a life like savages, and they're always looking to fill their belly. They're always after fleshy things. Now, can you imagine Paul dealing with both Gentiles and Jews, who have formed fellowships on the island, and he's trying to set things in order. And people are bringing their lifestyles into the fellowship and into the church, just like what we do. Well, we change a little bit when we come together with Christians. But basically, we bring our lifestyle, and we bring our fellowship, our philosophy into the church. And the way God runs his church is totally different than the way we run things at home. Paul tried to put things in order. Titus was the guy to do it. You can tell by the way Paul talks to Titus. Titus was a little bit stronger than Timothy. Timothy was shy and, withdrawn, and every time trouble came, he wanted to quit. On the other hand, Titus is just the opposite. You could put Titus in with the wild beasts, and he would rise to the occasion, and he'd set things in order. Perfect man for the job. So, put things in order and to appoint elders. The word elder, presbyteros, by the way, is where the word Presbyterian comes from, Presbyterian Church, Church of the Elders. It actually means an older person. Presbus is an elderly person in physical age in the Greek language. It doesn't necessarily mean that elders are older, but it's a designation in the church that a person to be an elder must be older in the Lord. That's why they're called elders. So to appoint elders, and fourthly, in every city. So there were many fellowships of believers that had already started on this island. A mixture of Greeks with all their paganism, bringing that into the church. And the Jews, we'll find out later in the letter, some Jews tried to bring the Gentiles under the law. That's nothing new. Can you imagine taking pagans who live life like a savage, telling him he's got to keep the law of God? That didn't work. But you're to do this as I gave commandment to you. That's why you have apposition marks under diadoxamen, because as I commanded you, and this is what he commanded, and he wrote it down. Verses 6 through 9, the life of the leader. This, by the way, this section is parallel to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. We're going to put that off for next time because there's a tremendous discussion or presentation that I have to make to you in verse 6. Well, next week, we will enter into this section, verses 6 through 9, setting an order of leadership, the leader's home life, and verses 7 and 8, his personal life. Very important. And if you want to read the parallel, 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 7, parallels verses 6 through 9 of Titus chapter 1 with some differences. And we will discuss that next time. It is important that we understand verse 5 of chapter 1 is the theme of the book, the theme of Paul's pastoral letters, is that things in the church must be done decently and in order. And where there is a compromise in God's order, God's Spirit is quenched. God's Spirit is hindered. So we must understand that God is the head of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. It is His church, not ours. And now that we are fellow body members born into the church, the body of Christ, the Lord says, here is the order in which you are to function. And it is interesting because at the end of the list, we'll go to verse 9. After all of these requirements about the pastor's home life, the leader's home life, and his personal life, everything is in conjunction with clinging to or holding to the faithful word, which is according to the teaching. In other words, it has to be taught. It's something that Titus was taught. It's something Timothy was taught. Paul is now reminding them what that teaching is. Because when we get to verse 10 and go through the end of the chapter, it's the ministry of the leader, and it's all through the word. Once his home life is said to be in order, once his personal life is said to be in order, and he's a usable vessel for the Lord, then it's the ministry of the word against those who oppose the truth. I emphasize that because today there seems to be a reluctance from the pulpit, from leadership, to correct those who teach and follow false doctrine. Pretty much anything goes. Whatever's true for you. And then everything starts falling apart. God's Spirit stops functioning. God's Spirit stops ministering. Because God's Spirit doesn't speak in many voices and in many ways. And when we stray away from continually holding to, because verse 9, that's a present participle, you must continually cling to the faithful word, which is according to the teaching. Literally, it's translated, clinging to the according to the teaching faithful word. That's how it reads in Greek. Because the teaching part are the characteristics of the word. The leader must first learn the word, and secondly, he's got to teach it. He's got to use it to convict people who are opposing, rather than trying to compromise to make everybody happy. Not what church is for. So next week, we'll get into verses 6 through 9. Family life and the personal life of the leader in the church. These are musts. These must be. Close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for another time. Help us to understand that we gain insight into how our homes should function and what the order should be in our homes by how you set in order your family, the church. Help us to understand that these are the requirements for leadership, that home life and personal life must be in order. And when we get to chapter 3, it's going to tell us that we also, every believer's life, personal life and home life must be in order. God has an order for us, individually and collectively. Help us to see that we are individual families in Christ that come together as one large family in Christ, function in the order that God has for us, so that we might experience the fullness of the blessing, the moving of God's Spirit, and especially that the Lord might be glorified in us as we function not only with other believers, but at home or at work. We pray that by your Spirit, you would help us to understand the importance of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.